Well, we are continuing but nearing the end of our series here of Can You Imagine? We have been looking at kind of some ordinary or obscure characters in the Bible, ordinary characters doing extraordinary things because of God. And we're going to have it here this week, and then next week with Easter, I think we're going to continue it. We'll look at some characters in the Easter story as well. And then we'll be moving on to a new series. But this morning, let me just stir the pot a little bit, if that's okay. You know, maybe make you a little uncomfortable, hopefully get you going, what is he talking about? So we'll see how it goes. I'm going to read a writing here. I'll tell you about the author a little bit later. So here you go. Hang on. Buckle up. The people of God are facing a major decision. Can they support a leader who has a sinful past? His sexual improprieties are known. He has had adulterous affairs and multiple wives. He claims to have repented and been forgiven, but, well, can they really look past this when it comes to leading a nation? His exploits are many, and he has great wealth. But how did he accumulate such wealth? Did he take it dishonestly from others? After all, even some of his friends and acquaintances from the past have turned against him, making accusations of lies and deceit, and authorities have taken legal action. The current government accuses him of being a traitor and wanting to take over a nation. He's also accused of lying, fomenting insurrection, and deceiving many. His efforts to deceive the masses seem to be succeeding. Multitudes now follow him, sing his praises, and laud his exploits, though his enemies accuse him, his followers, of being a bunch of deplorable misfits. The opposition government fears him and has brought serious charges. New ones keep coming up. They pursue him relentlessly. Along with the charges of being a traitorous insurrectionist, they also accuse him of being a racist by wanting to prioritize his nation's recovery and success first, while claiming that this is the good for all the world. He, on the other hand, claims that his opponent is a liar and mentally challenged. Again, this man claims to have repented of his past, to be a changed person who loves God and his people. But in light of all the above, can the people of God trust this? What should be done? Can they take the risk? Are the accusations true? Is this an evil man, a power-hungry dictator at heart, unfit to lead? What will they do? I'm speaking, of course, of Israel and King David. David's sins and King Saul's accusations against him. Oh, you thought I was referring to America and Trump. No, sorry. That comes from Dutch Sheets. He's an author, prophet, writer, speaker. He does a Give Me 15. It's a 15-minute devotional each day. And boy, when I read that, boy, that got me thinking. It got me imagining, as we are in this series, imagining what is God doing. Now, I'm not saying that God sees Trump as he does King David, but there's some comparisons there that kind of make you stop and go, okay, what is going on? How should I view this? Because King David was up and down. King David was left and right. King David wasn't right down the middle all the time. He had some mistakes. And as the people of Israel had to look at what was going on in their nation, they had the struggle between God, between Saul, between with David. And here God is saying, no, David, he's a man after my own heart. That would be hard to accept, knowing the whole story of King David. But that's what he did. So I tend to think and imagine, God, what am I missing when it comes to your chosen leaders? What am I missing with how you look at people and how I look at people? Because I think there's something in there that we must learn. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you stir our hearts. Lord, stir the pot a little bit today. Lord, I pray that you rock the boat a little bit. Lord, because we have ways of thinking. We have ways of doing things, Lord, that we need to stop and do it your way, to see things your way. So open our hearts, Lord, to your truth, to your word this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's character is King David. Well, Pastor Jason, aren't you cheating? Because I thought it was ordinary people, obscure characters. Like last week, I stumped you all with Bart. Nobody knew who he was. David. Everyone knows King David. And I find it interesting because, again, I told you at the beginning of the series as I got started on this. And actually, the series got started by the Give Me 15 by Dutch Sheets. I was at my parents' house. And he was doing a little devotional, and he said, and did they put the Ark of the Covenant in the living room? And instantly, that's when I thought, can you imagine having the Ark of the Covenant as a coffee table? And that's what sparked this whole series that we went through. And here we are at the end, and King David. And as I had at the beginning, I had asked David Anderson here to, can you dig up some characters, obscure characters? And he did great. He gave me all sorts of characters and references and ideas and thoughts. But when he handed it to me, he said, Pastor Jason, I know you said obscure characters, but for some reason, I had to put King David in there. And when I saw the list, because I haven't used all the characters, and we won't use them all, I saw David, and I'm like, I don't know if I want to use that one. Until just a couple weeks ago, I'm like, no. We need to end with King David. Yes, he's not a no-namer. He's not obscure. But King David went from obscurity to greatness. And it seemed like he went back and forth. And I think that's a great example to us. Because if we are ordinary people, and God's going to do extraordinary things, how is he going to do it? Why would he do that? So we're gonna dig into David, and as I've normally done in this series, we got to do some backstory, but we're actually not going to do the backstory. I want to talk just for a moment about the end of David's story. When it was all said and done, and you looked at David's life, this isn't the Sunday school King David that's getting taught right now, and you know they got that sticky or the flannel graph or whatever going on. That's not the King David of the Bible. There's more to him. At the end of his story, King David will have struggled with depression and anxiety for years. King David's fathering was highly questionable. King David allowed for idols in his house, and that got him into trouble. He had a son who rose to power, and when that happened, he seemed to shrink away. He kind of let it happen. He walked away from the responsibility he had. Within his house, there was murder and abuse. And he was kind of like, eh. He himself, King David, was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And he was disobedient to God because he was more concerned at times about wealth and power. That is the king, David, as a whole. Could you serve that sort of man? Could you be underneath that sort of ruler? Would you be able to go, yeah, but God loves him. He's got a heart after God. That was King David. Was he a sinner or a saint? But God chose him. Why? Why would God choose David? I think that's an important question because we could say that around the room here. Why would God choose me? And I think there's reasons for that. And I want to know those reasons. So the background, getting into our reading that we'll have today. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he failed miserably. God rejected him. Saul was selfish. Saul was a crowd pleaser. And so God sought after another. God went for someone else to have king. And he came upon David. Who was David? What was his resume? Well, he was a boy, not a man. He was a shepherd, not a leader or a warrior. He was a poet. He was a musician. That doesn't sound too great to me. That sounds kind of obscure or ordinary. But he had some qualities. He had the makings of a great leader. He was humble. He was worshipful. He was obedient. He desired God above all. And so God chose him to lead a nation. Does that mean he was perfect? Does that mean all of his days he did exactly what was right? Was his rise to power easy? No. So today I want you to imagine that you are David. What does God see in you? So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll be reading the first 13 verses as we dive into this king, this ruler, this boy. And what did God see in him? And what does God see in you? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel," Samuel was a priest, a judge, he was a leader of Israel, "you have mourned long enough for Saul, the current king. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." You ever wonder why God's kind of a little vague sometimes on details? I mean, Samuel can hear from God. He's heard from God since he was a little boy. God could speak to him. "I want you to go to Bethlehem and find Jesse, because I'm going to anoint one of his kings, or one of his sons as king." "Okay, which one? God? What's his name? Why don't you tell me that? Why don't you give me these details? Wouldn't that make a little more sense? Why doesn't God give us the complete download? Am I the only one that wants that? God, give me all the information. That would just make things so much better." But I don't know why. God doesn't want to tell you everything. He must be looking for something. Verse 2. "But Samuel asked, 'How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.'" Boy, this sounds familiar, even in the series. Remember, we had a character, his name was Ananias, and a guy named Saul was at the local pub, blind, and God told Ananias, "Go pray for him." And what did Ananias say? "No, he's a murderer. He's going to kill me." Wow, this is interesting. The same sort of thing. And Samuel's like, "I don't want to go there." Why is that? I think Samuel might have a little bit of fear. Ananias had a little bit of fear. And they present their concerns. And it sounds like this, and this is probably our prayer. "God, I want to obey you, but can you give me some sureties? I need some guarantees in this. Can you lay it out for me? Because if I take this risk, I want to know the outcomes." Am I the only one that wants that? Or are you all just completely walking on faith? Samuel, great man. "God, back me up on this. I'm not seeing it. I don't want to die. Give me what the plan is." And I've told you, because I got a really special Bible here. I have extra verses from time to time. And it's actually not a word. It's a sound. It's God doing... How many times does God sigh in the Bible? So he goes on, verse 2. "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." God's pretty smart. Problem solved. Okay, Samuel, if you weren't so fearful right now, you could probably think of a few things to do. Like worship, that's always a good plan. So I think, again, Samuel just had a little fear. He had a little worry in him. But that verse, that I don't know about you, that raises some questions, though. Is this a fraudulent sacrifice? Is this a little bit deceptive? You know, God's setting the stage. I'll just let that one sit there for a little bit. Verse 4. "So Samuel did as the Lord was instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him." "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" I don't know if you know this. Samuel, he wore, as a priest, he wore like a certain tunic and a turban. And I think it said IRS on it. And he comes to the door, and they're freaking out. Did he work for the IRS or the FBI or CIA? If you opened the door and the FBI was there, or the IRS, especially this time of year, would you be a little concerned? You just filed your taxes and they're at your door. I might be a little bit nervous. Why is the leader of Israel at my door? Samuel, why are you here? Have you come in peace? What did we do wrong? I think just like in Samuel, the people, they have fear. They're probably looking around in their nation at the time. Sounds familiar. And they're seeing the economics. They're seeing the wars. They're seeing the turmoil. And when authorities start walking around, there might be some fear in there. Do you have any fear? When you look at the world today, is there anything that you're a little cautious of, you're paying attention to? Church, when you don't trust in God, you live in fear. I don't want to live there. I want a new residence. I want a new home. I want a new place. Don't live in fear. Live in the trust of God. If Samuel the high priest came to your door, you should be excited. What's going to happen? Verse 5. Yes, Samuel replied as he put his hat away that said IRS. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. I read the story a bunch of times and it's hit me. Remember, Samuel gets up in the morning. God says, we're done with Saul. I want you to go anoint a new king. I want you to go to Bethlehem, find Jesse's son. And he's nervous. He's God, if Saul hears about this, he's going to kill me. So, okay, then we'll do a little sacrifice thing. Okay, that's great. I've imagined that they're inside a house. It's Jesse and his boys. Is mom there? I don't know. There's no witnesses. But what did we just read? The crowd is there. The leaders of the community are there. Everyone is there. Oh, I'd be a little nervous if I was Samuel. Word is going to get out. Verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. All right, this is it, church. This is what we're diving into. This is what this story, this is what David, this is what God, looking at David, this is what it's all about. Appearances. Outward appearances. What do you look for in a person? In a good person? What do you look for in a leader? Do you look for or think about education? What sort of degree they have? How long or how much of a degree do they have? How many years were they in college? What college? Does that matter to you? Do you look at education? How about looks? When you're sizing someone up, maybe you're a guest here today and you're looking at this pastor. Does looks matter? And I'm not just saying the looks that you were born with, but how you keep yourself, what you wear, what people wear. Are they clean shaven? Do they smell good? Is that the thing when you're having a conversation with someone you didn't know before? Are you sizing them up by their appearance? How about charisma? If you're looking at a leader, do you want someone who's kind of dynamic, witty, has charm? It just knows how to communicate, to win over a crowd, just knows what to do. Are you sizing up people with that? How about integrity? Is that the most important thing? I probably could name some of our greatest generals in American history. They may not have the most integrity, They got the job done. But sometimes we want integrity. We want a good Christian president, right? Loves Jesus above all. That's what we look for. We want good character. Is that what you look for? How about humble beginnings? If someone, two successful people, one started with nothing, the other side of the railroad tracks, a Viking fan. If you look at them, does all right, heresy. We'll keep that out. Do you look at, does that give you more like, oh, I like this person if they've came from humble beginnings? Here's an important one, maybe to you. I don't know about you. When you look at someone that you want to relate with or you have to submit to or a leader, maybe lacking a criminal record. Is that important to you? Is that how you size people up? Honest, caring, dependable. When you look at people, do you make judgments on appearances, on the outward? Church, I'm here to tell you that your judgments are wrong. They're wrong. If they are not God's judgments, because he looks at people differently. Well, Pastor, I have the gift of discernment. I think the proper scripture is discerning of spirits, but we say, well, I can discern. I can sniff things out. I'm not sure if I'd want that one. Think about it. I can get home, and kids come home or whatnot. I could be sitting there reading a book or something like that. Is that my dog? Is that the cat? Is that the boys, teenagers? Is that their socks? Is that me? Think about it. If you had the gift of discernment, be able to tell if there's good or bad, all you'd be sniffing is yourself. It'd be hard to think clearly, to hear clearly from the Lord. Do you make judgments the way God makes judgments? That's the key here. And the short answer is no, we don't. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him." Samuel, from age, 3, 4, 5, he's been hearing from the Lord, following after God. He's got a great track record, questionable on the parenting skills, but he's a great guy, and he just got scolded. Right? Because Samuel thought, surely Eliab is the guy. That's what he thought. God read his mail, and God knew why Sam thought that Eliab was a good candidate. What did Sam consider? His appearance or height? Samuel looked at him and goes, this is surely the king because he's tall and good looking. And God said, that's not right. Samuel, you should know better. I think Samuel, he's an important guy. He loves God, but he is still a flawed human being. You remember this series? We talked about Peter for a while. That God worked through Peter as he was working on Peter. And that's true across the board, everywhere you look. God will work through you as he's working on you. Other versions would say, don't judge him by his countenance or stature. But look at that word. God says, I have rejected him. He rejected Eliab. Maybe that's a little harsh. Your version of the Bible might say refused him. All right, that's a little bit softer. But there's another version. There's another meaning for that word, and it means despised. Sam looks at Eliab and says, surely this is the king. And God says, no, I despise him. If he seriously despised him, don't you think Samuel should pick that up? Shouldn't there be some sort of warning lights? Apparently not. Samuel looks at him and goes, this could be a good ruler. And God says, no, I despise him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I love this in Scripture. Happens from time to time. God talks in the third person. I love that. I mean, David, I could come up to you and say, Jason doesn't see things the way you see them. No, you judge by the outward appearance, but Jason looks at the heart. Do you ever talk in the third person? Parents, do you ever talk in the third person? God's talking in the third person. I think he's trying to make a point here. But what's he saying? We judge by the outward appearance. That's what you got to... I don't want anyone here going, well, you know, I've learned not to. Deep down, I think that is our core. We are constantly judging by outward appearances. And that is dangerous. I've told you before, my wife and I are getting to the thick of preparations for Bible camp. We're the directors of Bible camp, 500-600 people. And once we get there, one of my key main jobs once we get rolling is discipline. In my first 3 years, I had three campers that I had to deal with discipline. And I remember so clearly one of them was on a Friday that the security director, he was a pastor, Pastor Jason as well, called me into the office, and here he is with this young man. And I get the story of what's going down, and I remember sitting down and putting my back to the door because he was screaming and yelling, pulling on the door handle, wanted to get out. How did I want to react? Everything that he was showing said, this has to be dealt with. This has to be corrected. But I remember looking at Pastor Jason, who's a peaceable pastor, just kind of sitting there, kind of looking at me. And I remember kind of closing my eyes going, okay, God, I need to see his heart. Because, yes, I can see the outward appearance. I can see what he's saying and doing. But there's something in his heart that you want me to deal with. God, show me that path. It is so hard not to pay attention to outward appearances. But God looks at the heart. You should be circling that in your Bible. You know what? That might be the key. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. We have a path to God. But I think the story of the Bible is God looks at the heart. And when he looks at your heart, what does he see? Wickedness and evil, a hard heart. And God looks at the heart of Jesus and he sees humility and love. And God says, I'm going to take his heart and I'm going to give it to you. God looks at the heart. If that is one of or the most important theme in the Bible, don't you think we should pay attention to that concept? That if God is looking at hearts, I need to look at hearts. And right now you need to consider and think about, if God is looking at hearts and he's looking at your heart right now, what does he see? What does God see in your heart? Is he pleased? Or is there stuff there that has to be dealt with? Are you accepted? Or are you despised? Whoa. What does God see in you when he looks at your heart? For the first time I've been here, I'm struggling with what the next series will be. I usually know a couple series in advance, and I've been all over the place. And I think maybe that's where God is leading us. The heart. You see, your heart is you. It's who you are. And it's probably messed up. But God can change your heart. And there's things God does to change your heart. And there's something that changes hearts. And we're going to talk about that something in a little bit. Verse 8. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? I'm wondering if Samuel's a little nervous. He's supposed to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And God says, not that one, not that one, not that one. You ever question when you think you hear from the Lord? Because you get to the end of it and go, okay, God, there's no more options. You told me to go here and nothing's happening. Maybe he's a little nervous. Maybe he's a little concerned. Did I miss something? Seven great candidates. God kept saying no. Going on in verse 11. There is still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the field watching the sheep and goats. Surely not the youngest. Why would God choose the youngest to lead? God looks at people differently than we do. Yesterday, we have some flowers up here. We buried my Uncle Jack. He died a week ago on Sunday, so that's Pastor Arvid's brother and my mom's, her older brother, Jack. And it was a great service. I helped with Pastor Ken to officiate for it. It's partially why the voice is not recovered. A little extra mileage on the voice. And earlier in the week, as Pastor Ken and I were talking, Uncle Jack had two kids. And Pastor Ken suggested I call my cousin and just kind of get her feel, things. And I haven't talked to this cousin in probably 25 years. It's been a long time. Right? Lives go in different directions. And of the 11 cousins, I'm the baby. I'm the youngest of them, right? So they're all like teenagers, and I was the little kid. So I say, hello. And she greets, and she's like, wow, is that little Jason? That voice, it doesn't sound like little Jason. And three times in the conversation, she said, who would have thought that little Jason would have become a pastor? It's when she said it the third time, it sort of kind of hit me. Who would have thought? You know what, church? That should be your testimony. Can you sit there right now, think about what God has done in your life, and answer that? Who would have thought? Who would have thought I would have married this individual that you brought into my life, God? Who would have thought I'd be a parent? Who would have thought I've done this? Who would have thought I would have volunteered? Who would have thought I'd been in front of people speaking? Who would have thought I'd have so much in abundance that I would give to missions? Who would have thought? Church, that should be your testimony. You should be able to look at your whole life going, wow, wow. Because God takes the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. Your life should be full of it. If it's not, you're missing something. You're missing that heart after God. Who would have thought? And after I hung up with her, I was pondering that. And I go, who would have thought? God knew. God knew where you'd be at. God knows where you are right now. And he's got an incredible story for you. If you're only obedient to it, if only you open your heart, and if you can look at your life and go, cool, then the response was, which was mine this week, I praise God. Thank you, God. It wasn't me that got me here. It was you. Your testimony should reflect this. Samuel said, send for him at once. We will not sit down and eat until he arrives. Again, you got to imagine these stories. Seven brothers walking before Samuel. Nope, not to him. Nope, not him. Go through all seven. Wait, none of us are king? You don't want David, do you? Yeah, we want David. And we're not going to eat until he's here. So not only are they upset with him because he's going to be the king, but they can't eat yet. Is that important, Rick, at all to story of life, food sort of stuff? No. I think he's gonna hear from his brothers. Verse 12. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. There's an outward description because that's all Samuel could write. That's all he could put down. He doesn't know the heart of this young man. He doesn't know his past, his future, what's going on. All he can do is look at him and go, well, he's good looking. That's it. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. Yeah, but why, God? What's your reasons? No, God just says to Samuel, he's the one. You're looking at the outward. I'm looking at something different. Why did God choose him? Because God said so. Can you accept that? Why are we obedient? Why do we serve? Because God said so. I think that's the first step. Verse 13. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took a flask of olive oil that he had brought, and he anointed David with oil. Need to imagine the scene. You got to see it. The whole community is in a hubbub. The IRS agent is there. They're all concerned. They're gathering. They have a sacrifice. They're cooking. And then they go through this parade of sons. What's going on? What's going on? All the while out in the field is David. He doesn't know what's going on. And then mom yells out, David! David! Get in here! And he's out there, probably he's probably on his harp, like my son, who's just constantly playing music and stuff. What's going on? He sits down on his harp and starts walking towards, and he's looking at the tent, he's looking at the house, and there are donkeys and horses, you know, every car in the community is at his house. What's going on? Somebody die? Well, he's got to be thinking of why is he calling for me? I've got work to do. And he starts getting closer. And what's that smell? Is that roast beef? I mean, they're cooking something better than the sandwiches that has in his pack out there on the rock by his sheep. And he starts coming in, and he opens up the door, and everyone looks at him. And he scans the crowd. And there is Samuel. You can tell by the hat, IRS. Okay, he sees Samuel. What is he doing here? He looks at his brothers, and they have fire in their eyes. What did I do? Man. And even one of his brothers, you know, shoulders him, oh, you're going to get it, little runt. Can you imagine what he's feeling? He has no idea what's going on. He's fearful. And Samuel steps forward and says, come here, young lad. God has chosen you. And he takes a flask of oil and he dumps it slowly. I did this as a youth pastor to one of our youth for an example. I got his permission and mom's permission. Put him over a tarp. And I dumped a whole thing of vegetable oil over his head. With the church, we had a shower. He had to take a shower three times, and it still clung to him. It gets everywhere. It soaks into everything. Like I said, I can be at home on my tablet. What's that smell? I bet for the next week, they're around the table, and they can smell David and his anointing oil, the olive oil. You have been chosen to be king. Can you imagine? I'm pretty sure in that moment he must have gone, why me? Why me? Why am I chosen? One moment, you are a shepherd boy. The next, you are chosen king. Why? Because of your heart. Is that you? God's looking at your heart right now. And are you just a shepherd boy or shepherd girl? Or is God looking at your heart and say, there's more in there. There's something great within this one. And then it says, our last part of this verse, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully. Say the word powerfully. Powerfully. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. It didn't leave him. Through all that junk that we talked about in his life, the Spirit of the Lord powerfully was upon him. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. It is the heart. And it is the Spirit of the Lord. Let's do some cooking. Let's look at some ingredients. It is the heart And it is the Spirit of the Lord. To go back to camp, and I think I've said this before, at camp I have adults come to me like, hey, Pastor Jason, if you ever need help in the future years, I'd love to volunteer in the office. You know, we run everything in the office. And my test is always this. I look them in the eyes, and I say one word. Spreadsheets. Because if their eyes go, oh, well, thank you. Thank you for being well, and I'll let you know. But if I say that word and they go, oh, hey, let's talk. Let's talk. Because we got to organize. Because I'm looking for willingness, right? I'm looking for willingness, but I'm looking for organization. Those are the ingredients I need. What are the ingredients for the power of God? Are you looking for the power of God in your life? Are you looking for miracles? Are you looking for healing? Are you looking for breakthrough? Are you looking for victory? What are the ingredients that are necessary for the power of God? I think it's your heart. And I believe it's the Spirit of the living God. His Holy Spirit. We have to have these in our lives. So let's wrap this up. Three things. Number one, how's your heart? Church, how's your heart? Last few days, my heart hurts. Funerals aren't easy, especially for your loved ones. You know, or my uncle and my mom's brother. My heart hurts. Do you have a heavy heart? Do you have a hard heart? What's going on in your life? Are you resistant to God? Are you stubborn? Are you ornery? How's your heart? Church, I think we got work to do. I think we have work to do on our hearts. Number two, is the Spirit of the Lord within you? This is the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes riding on a donkey. Yay! But he keeps telling them, I got to die. No, Jesus, you can't die. And he dies. He's buried. He comes to life again, spends a little time with him. And he tells him, I have to leave again. No, Jesus, you can't leave. No, I have to leave then. I have to, because if I don't leave, you don't get the next best thing. You don't get the Holy Spirit. Jesus set this all up to give us a gift. The Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit living and active in your life? No? I think we need to work on that. Number three, patience. Maybe this is the last ingredient. Patience. Let me give you a quick timeline of David. At 15-ish, he's anointed king, but he's not king. At 20, the king, Saul, tries to murder him a couple of times. He's still not king. From 20 to 28, he's on the run from King Saul. He has no home. He's in constant danger. He writes a ton of the book of Psalms. He either acts like he's gone mad or he literally went mad. That's a tough season of life. He's anointed king, and he's a madman. At 28, Samuel dies, the guy who anointed him, his confidant, someone he could trust in. He's dead. At 30, King Saul dies, and he becomes king of half of the nation, king over Judah, not the whole thing. That's been 15 years. And for the next 7 years, because he is king over half the nation, the other half hate him. And for 7 years, his nation is in civil war, fighting each other to the death. But at age 37, he finally becomes king over all of Israel. From 15 to 37, how many years is that? 22 years from God saying, I chose you, to the fruition of it. Boy, I hope he has patience. Church, I hope you have patience too. Because if you have a heart after God, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. What are we waiting on today, on this Palm Sunday? We're waiting on the return of the King. We're waiting for him to return, and that requires patience. Do you have patience in your heart? As you go through the ups and downs in life, can you imagine having to wait on the Lord? Because I think if you have patience in your heart, if you sit out on a rock with your harp and your sling and your staff and you're taking care of the sheep and your brothers are off partying or in the army and you're like, God, have you forgotten about me? I think he was patient. He was waiting on the Lord and God renewed his strength. How is your heart? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you patiently waiting on the Lord? And I think God can look at your heart and go, that is a man, that is a woman after my own heart. That's my chosen one. What does God see in your heart? Let's pray. God, I don't like that P word, patience. It's painful. It takes so long. But Lord, I pray that we cling to it, that we wait on you through every circumstance of our life, the painful moments, the joyful moments. Lord, that we wait on you. Lord, I pray even right now that you search our hearts and you tell us what you see. Because, Lord, we want to have a heart after you above all. We want to be your chosen children who love you above all things. But, Lord, there is a powerful ingredient that maybe we don't understand. Maybe we haven't received. Maybe we need a little more time. That's the Holy Spirit. And your Spirit came upon David and never left him. Lord, I want that security blanket. I want to know the Holy Spirit. I want to see the Holy Spirit working in my life. Because, Lord, if I have a humble heart, a heart after you, and you add the ingredient of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you are going to do mighty things in my life and the lives around me. Lord, I pray that this is a power-packed house of God. People with hearts after you. Lord, that we've rejected sin in our life. That's our first step. Satan be gone, sin be gone, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray these are hearts that have called upon, cried upon for the name of Jesus, that we've accepted, invited Jesus into our hearts. And then, Lord, we want to follow you all the days of our lives. Lord, I pray for that starting point. And then you add the Holy Spirit and you get busy in our lives. Father, I pray you challenge us of how we look at others. Lord, whether it's voting for a president, or voting for school board, or deciding what's for dinner, Lord, I pray we don't always just look at our outward appearances or follow what our stomach says, Lord, but we learn your judgment of how you see people and how you use people. Lord, we want to be your servants. We want to be called by you. We want to follow after you all the days of our lives. So I pray work in our hearts and fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We desire to love you above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.